I've been working on something ever since I got in town, and I believe it will profit your souls if God will speak through me. I just hold your Bibles open and listen for a few minutes. In this chapter, we have God's word, which he put into the mouth of a false prophet. This is not Balaam's word, but rather it is God's word that he put into Balaam's mouth. Balaam was hired, as you know, to curse Israel. But Balaam found out and reported back to Balak, "I can't curse those whom God has blessed." To many, Balaam is one of those puzzling characters in the Bible. To many. We know, because we're told plainly in the Scripture, that he was a false prophet. And yet, at times, he appears to have been a man of character. Appears to have been. He led Israel to mingle the worship of God with the worship of idols, and thus to compromise the truth and glory of the God in the name of unity and peace and brotherly love. And yet at times, he appeared to be a man of truthfulness and faithfulness, one committed to the truth of God, who could not be bought off or bribed. Of course, that was just a pretense. But even the power and money of Balak, the king of Moab, proved insufficient to control him. One of the great problems in recognizing false prophets is the fact that sometimes they do appear to be men of integrity, principle, and character. I emphasize the word appear. They never are. They never are. They may be theologians, and they may be impressive, and they may be folks that you like to be around or like to listen to, or you're mystified by listening to them. But they'll always lack two things: integrity and grace. They appear to be men, however, often of character. Sometimes they seem to be self-denying rather than self-serving. Sometimes they speak the truth, even fight for it, put themselves at risk defending it. Many who vehemently oppose the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ zealously contend for the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, and they'd fight you over it. Many who deny the efficacy of Christ's blood will put themselves at great hazard to defend his deity and virgin birth. You see, false prophets are wolves who look like sheep. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And Balaam was just such a man. He was like the man Bunyan called Mr. Face Both Ways. He represents those men who appear to have a great deal of Bible knowledge and spiritual discernment, but in reality, they have no spiritual understanding at all. Everything they know can be explained in carnal terms. Everything they proclaim can be explained to the carnal mind and understood by unregenerate men and women. They appear to serve God, but really, they always serve themselves. They know much truth, but not him who is the truth. They have big heads, but they're cold and empty and dead at heart. And like all the wicked, they shall perish under the wrath of God, and they are the cause of many who will perish with them, perishing. Yet, our great, glorious God, and I want so much for you to hear this, our great, glorious God, he who is God over all, uses false prophets to serve his honor, his glory, to accomplish his purpose, and to serve the very people they seek to destroy. Did you get that? Janes and Jambres withstood Moses with their enchantments and their incantations, but all they could do was a little hoopla and say, "Ah," and Moses went right about his business. They could do no more. All they could do is make a show and make noise. They will do no harm in God's kingdom. Hear me, children of God. The church of God is never at jeopardy. The souls of God's elect are never in danger. Those who oppose Christ's kingdom shall fall before it. The gates of hell shall not prevail for a second against the church that Christ builds. It won't happen. He who is our God takes even false prophets, and though they fight against him and his people, uses them to serve his people and to serve him. I wish we could get just a little bit of that in here. Don't you? The demons of hell are vassals of our God. Satan is as much his servant as Bruce Crabtree. Just as much so. He serves him just as truly as Tim James serves him. Against his will, mind you. But serve him is all he can do. It's all he can do. Nobody wiggles in heaven, earth, or hell except they wiggle by his decree in the way he ordained. We ought not be surprised to hear God speak his truth by a man like Balaam. He caused an ass to speak to Balaam. My first year in Bible college, the professor, actually it's the first week, I was out in Springfield, Missouri, the professor took us all by surprise. We were all young fellows, you know, we had the world by the tail on a downhill pull, and he said God once took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 Philistines. And he looked over this crowd of about 700 young boys who thought they were preachers, and he said, looks like he's still using the jawbones of asses. He used Balaam's ass to speak to him, and he speaks to men by men who are just like Balaam, the truth of his word as it pleases him. In Balaam's parables, we see a false prophet vindicating God's faithfulness, declaring God's truth, though he knew nothing about either. Turn over to John chapter 11. Hold your hands here. Let me show you another passage. I want you to see this. This is not the exception. This is not the exception. Satan couldn't do anything to Job except he got permission from God first. And God was the one who initiated the confrontation. And he couldn't go beyond what God ordained with Job. And he can't do it with you. Here is a man by the name of Caiaphas, who is high priest in Israel. And I dare you to find any preacher in any generation who ever stated the gospel more clearly. Then gathered he, verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man, Jesus of Nazareth, doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, everybody's going to believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Now watch this. This spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. God Almighty uses whom he will, and he always uses them exactly as he will. I've said all that because I want us to understand our God is in control. Oh, learn it, children of God, and it'll sail your boat through rough water. Our God is in control. The thoughts and intents of the heart of all men are under his thumb all the time. All the time. Now, here's the first thing I want you to see. Balaam was forced. Look at verse 18. Back in Numbers 23. He was forced by God to declare this blessed fact. God's purpose, His great grace, and His blessings upon His children are all unalterable. Now back up in verse 16, we read, the Lord met Balaam. I read that today, marked it again. I just sat back, I said, well. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. Now this is what it is. Verse 18. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man. Most everybody thinks he is. Maybe a superman, but still a man. God is not a man that he should lie or deceive, neither the son of man that he should repent. He often appears to, but he never does. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless. And he hath blessed them, and I can't reverse it. God's purpose, his grace, his blessings are unalterable and irreversible. When I read that, I thought, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ before the foundation of the world, according as he hath chosen us in him. He blessed us, Bruce, before the world began, with everything of any benefit to our souls, and nobody is going to reverse it. Nothing in time is going to alter it. Second, in verse 22, Balaam was compelled to declare that God's redeemed are unconquerable. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, these whom God brought out of Egypt, Jacob, God's Israel, the strength of a unicorn. You. The strength of a unicorn? That mythical flying horned horse? You. The strength of a unicorn. Well, let's read it this way. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. What on earth can that mean? I know that, you folks know in my gentle side, you can't hardly imagine this, but I was a scrapper when I was on the streets in Winston-Salem growing up. And once in a while, I whipped fellas, and once in a while, I got whipped. But it didn't matter who I whipped. Didn't matter who I whipped. I was always like this. Because I knew he was out to get me. And if he couldn't get me, he'd get somebody who would. I whipped him, but I didn't whip him good. He was able to get up. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his conquest over death, hell, and the grave, by his conquest over Satan, has so thoroughly whipped our enemies that they can't rise again. We're more than conquerors. Then in verse 23, God told Balak, and it's recorded for us, that it's impossible for anything or anyone to injure God's elect. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? Then in verse 21, the Lord God declares one of the most wondrous, glorious aspects of gospel truth. One of the most profound mysteries of divine revelation to be found in all the book of God. Yes, it fell from the mouth of Balaam, a false prophet. But it fell from his mouth by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. He declares that the Lord our God does not behold iniquity in His people. Look at it. Remember verse 16. God put this word in Balaam's mouth. Now what did he say, Brother Tim? God put this word in Balaam's mouth. He hath not beheld iniquity in that scoundrel just like you and me. Tricky, shifting, deceitful, cunning, crafty, unstable as water, Jacob. He hath not beheld iniquity in that man whose very name means iniquity. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. It doesn't say merely he does not behold iniquity in Jacob and does not see perverseness in Israel. The book does not say he does not or shall not see iniquity in Jacob and shall not see iniquity in Israel. He says, Moose Parks, my friend Jacob, God Almighty has never seen sin in you or perverseness of any kind. He hath not. He hath not. Because before the world began, God put you in union with His Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and accepted you. But if He didn't behold sin in us, why did He slay His Son? He beheld us as sinners in need of mercy, but not sin in us. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Imagine that. Imagine that. If you ever get hold of this, you will bow forever in astonishment and cry in your soul with gratitude, what hath God wrought? And when the world is done, and God has cast Satan and the demons of hell and the false prophets and all who follow them into the pit of the damned, as they behold the wonder of His grace in us, and God spreads out His people before wondering worlds, as they screech in the damning fires of hell, they will say, what hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? Well, let's see if we can find out. These words certainly don't suggest that there's no sin in us, no perverseness in us. There was an abundance in Jacob, an abundance in Israel. And Pastor, there's an abundance in you and an abundance in me. No child of God has to be convinced of that. Did you ever imagine before God saved you what it'd be like to live in this body of flesh as you now find it? Struggling with every lust imaginable, every vile thought obscene. So, Brother Don, I don't act like that. I don't act like I used to either. Folks I preached to wouldn't tolerate it. And my wife wouldn't tolerate it. And my daughter wouldn't tolerate it. But this old man is exactly what he used to be. Nothing changed about him. Bless God, there's something new inside me. Called that seed, which is born of God. Called Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is that new man in me that loves my Redeemer and loves righteousness. But what I am by nature, what I have always been, and what I will be till I leave this world, becomes more and more painfully apparent to me with every passing day. With every passing day. Let me be crystal clear. Let me tell you what this text means and what it doesn't mean. First, what it doesn't mean. Certainly, when the Word of God asserts that God sees no sin in His people, He is not telling us that there is no sin in us. To suggest such is to speak in direct contradiction to everything written in this book and to everything every child of God knows. God graciously has taught us our sin. That's the first thing He teaches a man when he comes in grace. And if He hasn't taught you what you are, by nature, you don't know His grace at all. But that teaching, initially, while it is perhaps more shocking than what we experience day by day, was just the introduction course. Is that right? Bitter as sin was made to me, in the early experience of God's grace, when I was terrified of His wrath and made to know I fully deserved it. Shocking that was, but that bitterness pales by comparison to the bitterness I taste in my soul for what I know I am. In me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Even that which we do that, oh, I know somebody will hear this old tape and they'll start cussing me good. That's all right. I'll use the word anyway. We call it good. Comparatively. It's better than other things we do. Even that which we do to aid others, and that which we do seeking the glory of God and to worship Him, the service of His kingdom, we soil it with the dirty hands by which it's performed. So that if any man says, I have not sinned, like the harlot in Proverbs 7, I don't care what you just got to do it. Truth's not in you. Oh, I did good now. Did you? Did you? Oh, I had such a good thought this morning. Did you? Did you? Well, Brother Dodd, the way you talk, even believers can't do good. No. That's how God talks. Our righteousnesses are just filthy rags. There is in every regenerate man or woman two opposing natures. The one flesh, the other spirit. The one sin, the other righteousness. We are bidden and commanded of God to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and put on the new man, that man of righteousness and true holiness created in us. How on this earth could Peter look the Lord Jesus square in the face after denying Him, and cussing and denying Him, knowing Him, denying Him as God? He said, "I don't know that man." And then taking up an oath and cussing, I don't know Him." And he heard that rooster crow and he turned around and walked out, wept bitterly, not because he was repentant. No, sir. He wept bitterly because he thought dead sure it was all over for him. He told his brethren, "I'm going back where I was when the Master called me. It's over for me." And he went back fishing. And the Lord Jesus arose from the dead and told the, and sent his angels to tell the women, "Go tell my disciples. I'll meet them at Galilee like I said I would. Be sure you tell Peter." Be sure you tell Peter. And he said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Twice he used the common familiar word for love, agape. I know the modern Greek scholars say that word is the strongest word for love, not on your life. The next word he used is the strongest word there is in the Greek language for love, the word from which we get our word Philadelphia. The love of one who is blood kin. Brotherly love. He said, "Peter, now let's get right down to where things are. Do you really love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know everything I said. You know everything I've done. You know my shameful behavior. You know my corrupt heart nature. What I am by nature. You know. You know me. And Lord, you know what James and John and Tim and Don can't possibly know. You know that I love you." That new man created in Christ Jesus in righteousness and true holiness that cannot sin. So, well, Peter did that. Yes, he did, but no, he didn't. It's exactly right. That old man that's condemned to die did that. That old man that died at Calvary did that. That new man of resurrection life didn't. That man can't sin. It's born of God. It's born of God. Well, what does this mean? When he tells us that God hasn't beheld sin in Jacob, a perverseness in Israel. Well, it sure doesn't mean that the believer's sins are somehow less evil than the wicked deeds of unbelievers. That may seem redundant to you, but most religious people tend to talk about their sins as mistakes and errors and slips. I'll tell you something. When you sin, when I sin, we who are born of God, redeemed with the blood of Christ, loved of God with everlasting love, we who have the continual experience of forgiveness and grace. For me, to sin against God is far more inexcusable than any deed performed by any human being. We sin against grace experienced, love known, mercy free, light shining brightly in our faces and shining brightly in our faces from within our own souls. We sin high-handedly. So I just don't believe a child of God would do that. I wish you'd tell me what it is that you don't think a child of God would do. Just tell me what it is you think he won't do. The Lord told Peter, "You're going to deny me before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, the second time you're going to deny me." And Peter, I can almost guarantee what he's thinking. If I'm wrong, I'll beg his forgiveness. Lord, you must be thinking about God. I wouldn't do that. Don't you remember I took up my pocket knife against that garrison of soldiers came to arrest you? I wouldn't do that. And the Lord said, the rooster's going to crow twice before you deny me the third time. Peter denied him, nothing happened. Must not have been. That must not have been serious. I thought it was. That couldn't have been too bad. The Lord would have, he'd have corrected me for that. He said, "I don't know the man." And that rooster crowed. Oh. What volcanic shocks must have run through his body and his mind and his soul. Oh, I did. But such is our fallen, depraved nature that we cannot keep ourselves from the most vile behavior unless God keeps us. Looks like you got it and walked out. And the Lord warned him, that rooster crowed. Let me get out of here. He stayed right where he was and denied him the third time. You and I have got to learn. We are made out of the same stuff. Nothing there. Believers are men and women who are sinners still. Well, what does this mean? God hasn't beheld iniquity in Jacob. He's not seen perverseness in Israel. What's that mean? Does that mean somehow that God is not really omniscient? God doesn't know that we sin? Not at all. In 2 Samuel, we're told plainly that the thing, and it's worded just like this, the thing that David did displeased the Lord. I wonder why God didn't say, David displeased the Lord. I know why he didn't. Do you? Because David is included in that band, indescribable in number, incalculable in multitude, of whom the Lord God spoke when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." As easy as it is for you not to be pleased with me, it's impossible for God Almighty not to be pleased with me. That's just impossible. I'm one with his Son. He can't be displeased with me and not be displeased with his Son. I am one with his Son. As truly one with his Son as his Son is one with him. One with his Son. That means, David Wright, he can't be displeased with you if you're one with his Son. But with what you do, that's another story. and he'll show it. The Lord sees our sins, but not, I think I heard Brother Tim James say this last year, year before I put the album up, we were preaching together. He said, not as crimes to be punished, but as sicknesses to be healed. My babies are sick. They need my help. What a difference. Not as the offenses of a rebel that must be crushed, but rather as the weaknesses of a child who needs to be picked up. Not as the crimes and debts of a man who's offended society that must be paid, but rather as the folly of a baby that needs direction. And that's what he does with his own. That's what he does with his own. Churches want to kick them all out. I had a friend of mine, thank God he heard what I said to him. He called me up one time several years ago, and he said, I've been asked to preach Sunday, and I want to preach on discipline, church discipline. I wonder if you've got anything on that. Yeah. And I said to him, well, you mind me making a suggestion? He said, what's that, Brother Dodd? I said, why don't you preach on something the Bible talks about? And find something that's needful for your wretched soul to comfort and cheer and reprove and rebuke you. And you might find something profitable to God's people. Oh, children of God, the Lord God doesn't behold our crimes, our offenses, our sins, as he beholds those of others. No, no. He beholds our offenses as the offenses of his children whom he dearly loves and is going to correct. And so he chastens them, not to punish us. No. God's never been angry with you. Not if you're his. Now, sometimes he looks angry. I've just got one daughter. You've heard me tell it many times, I'm sure, but I'll tell it again. It bears repetition. I used to cause her a lot of pain. I caused her a lot of pain. If I told her to do something the second time, she felt me tell her the second time. She felt it on her behind. And that was that way all the time she'd grown up. So I didn't have to tell her a second time very often. She knew if I had to tell her twice, she's going to hurt. And I'm sure there were times that she thought I was just mad at her. Just mad at her. At times, much as I tried to pick up on my lap and I'd get done, tell her I love her and weep because I had to whip her. I'm sure she thought he's not telling the truth. He's mad at me. Daddy doesn't love me anymore. Well, why would you do that to your child? Have you seen her lately? That's why. God Almighty punished our sins in his Son. He corrects them in us. What a huge difference. Well, Brother Don, what does this mean then? God does not, and shall not behold iniquity in Jacob or perverseness in Israel. It means just this. There's nothing in us for God to punish. Nothing in us for God to punish. We had a debt. We all owed 10,000, 10,000 times 10,000, and had nothing to pay. And the Lord God didn't just cross out our debt. He took it away. He took our sins away from us and laid them on his Son. He made his Son to be sin for us. And imputed to His Son our guilt. We try to, so often we get in trouble trying to explain the work of God in grace. And we try to explain, well, we'll explain this in forensic terms. I just said that so y'all know I knew that word. Legal terms. Legal terms. The sacrifice of Christ was a heap sight more than something legal. How did God make His Son sin? I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea how God became flesh either, but He did. He was made flesh, wasn't He? He's the incomprehensible, invisible God. But He was made flesh. And God made His Son sin. In a court of law, you can transfer debts, but you can't transfer crimes. You can transfer debts, but you can't transfer guilt. You can even transfer punishment, but you can't transfer the offense. Can't be done. God did. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And when He did that, the Son of God put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Put them away. Put them away. Cast them behind His back. Remove them from us so thoroughly, so completely, so effectually that the Lord God says He will not remember them against us again forever. David commits adultery and murder, and he is left to seethe in it for a year. His bones waxed old through his roaring. And finally God's prophet came to him. And God stuck His finger right in David's heart. And He said, "Thou art the man." And David said, "I have sinned." Listen to the next word. "Well, the Lord will forgive you your sin, David, if..." "The Lord hath, before it was ever committed, the Lord hath put away thy sin." David went home and he wrote, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." He won't impute sin to us. He won't do it. He won't do it. Justice won't allow it, even if He wanted to, and He has no desire to. He won't do it because He made His Son sin for us, imputed our sins to His Son, and punished His Son to the full extent of justice until at last He says to Jacob, "Fury is not in me." In Jesus Christ, God Almighty has so thoroughly expunged our sins, robing us in His righteousness, making us the very righteousness of God in Him, that the triune God looks upon you and me. And He says, "Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee." I've had the privilege for 40 years of being loved by a woman like no man could ever imagine. Y'all can argue with that. That'd be all right. Please do. especially if your wife sits beside you. But you will never get her to show you in this box. And she covers them up real good. But she sees a lot of my spots. She hears my gripes that you don't hear. And she sees my anger that you don't see. And she often experiences it that you don't experience. And I don't care how she loves me, that's unavoidable as long as she lives with me. But this man is loved of a God who sees no spot in me. Because there really aren't any. You don't believe that, do you? Well, that's the way God sees things. I wish we had learned this. However God sees it, that's the way it is. If God sees it, that's the way it is. Well, I don't see it that way. You're blind. God's not. God sees things right. Our Savior says, Thou hast ravished my heart. Thou hast ravished my heart. Do you remember what followed that? With one look of thine eyes. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God, and beside me there is none else. I heard the voice of Jesus say, look unto me and live. And I looked. And he says, you've ravished my heart. You've ravished my heart. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. I'll give you one more word here. I'll quit. How far can we take this? Folks have always warned me. It's the first time I preached from Numbers 23:21, nearly 40 years ago, 37, 36 years ago, Rosemont Church in Winston-Salem, where you were attending. Two or three preachers came up to me afterwards. I was just a young buck. Oh, I got scolded. It's horrible. Horrible, you can't preach this stuff. You're taking that too far. Let me tell you something. I challenge you. Get hold of any word of grace, any promise of God found in this book anywhere. And when you've taken it too far, would you call me and let me know? How far can we take this? How far can we take it? Just as far as your sanctified imagination can run with it. And you can pass the baton and run the next one and pass the baton and run the next one until you run out of time. And you haven't come close to it yet. You haven't come close yet. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Let me read that. For me, will you? The iniquity of Donald Stuart Fortner shall be sought for. And there shall be none. And the sin of Donald Stuart Fortner. Where are they? God, you got to search the books. You keep your books. I'm looking. They shall not be found. How come? For I will pardon them whom I reserve. preserved in Jesus Christ unto the calling of His grace. Because God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He hath not seen perverseness in Israel. Oh, Brother Don. Oh, you don't know what I'd give to be able to go home tonight and lay my head on my pillow with the sweet assurance that can't be disputed, that God in heaven sees no sin in me. Are you interested? Are you interested? This is what it says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cover it, and God will uncover it. Confess it, and God's already taken it away. Oh, God give you grace. God give me grace to confess our sin. And to know the sweet cleansing of Christ's precious blood that continually, perpetually, forever cleanseth us from all sin. Amen.